Okay, so this is actually going to be the final section of the first half of the side-by-side series. In the side-by-side series, everyone has at least been here, I think, for a couple of these, we're talking about how to wisely walk alongside other people, but also be looking at ourselves as well. That's why we're calling it People in Need of Change, Helping People in Need of Change. Last time, we jumped in a little bit to the super practical of helping people. And again, I said for some people, this is going to be too practical, almost just too remedial for some people. And for some people, it's like, oh man, I've gotten all of the theology up here and the theory and the philosophy and the heart change and the root and the fruit. I want to know what to say when that person says or what to do. Hey, can you meet me at Starbucks? Man, I really got to talk to you about something. Then it's like, okay, how do I take all of that foundation, and then what do I do when I show up there? So I'm not just staring at somebody and thinking, well, you got the root and the fruit. It's a worship issue. How do you actually have helpful conversations, and what's wisdom for doing that? The first thing that we talked about, and I would say the second most important thing, we'll get to the first one today, is listening well. And if you weren't able to be here last time, I would encourage you to go back to last Sunday school and listen to that. Listening well. If we can be good listeners, that's just so critical for having healthy conversations and being slow to speak and quick to listen to what people are saying, not just waiting to talk again. Okay? So again, we're continuing. We're going to finish this out, and then we are going to jump into some of the acute issues, and we'll see that list at the end as kind of a summary of where we're at. So let's just dive right into it. And what is the rest of the teaching on just practically, how do I go about having helpful conversations? The first is to be humble. Just be humble. And basically what I mean here is fight the overwhelming desire to just say something, anything, when you have no idea how to be helpful. Okay? There will be an overwhelming sense that you and I have when someone has come to you. Hey, can I talk with you? Hey, I'd like to meet with you. Hey, can we have a phone call on the way home from work? I'm really struggling and I'd like to talk with you. There is an overwhelming desire to not feel like a failure. David, don't let them down now. You got to say something. Hey, they've trusted you enough to come to you. Come up with something. And I want to suggest, I really want to push back against the idea that you have to just say something when you don't have a clue about what to say. Just get a couple of verses on the table here. You see them. Oh, wait. You can't see that next point. Sorry. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Well, I don't want them to think of me as someone who doesn't know what I'm talking about. Ironically, humility comes before any kind of honor. In the first place, Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So listen, hey, be realistic about your competency in speaking wisdom and truth and discernment into some particular situation. Philippians 2:3-4 sums it up. Do not do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And what I'm saying can happen sometimes is you're there to help them, but all of a sudden you want to look out. You don't want to look a certain way. And so sometimes, and I'm telling you this, not as I've done this before, so I'm not like talking about someone else. I'm confessing my own failure here in the past. And that is just trying to mutter something, trying to say something, trying to suggest something, when in reality I'm thinking in the back of my head, wow, dude, I have absolutely no idea what to say to you. But I don't want to feel like a failure. And that only, by the way, that only increases when you step into a role like mine, by the way. When people are counting on you, when people are coming to you, but it's still going to be very strong regardless of who you are. So have the humility to admit that loving well in some cases means not pretending you know what to do. Instead, let me suggest a couple things in terms of being helpful. acknowledge how difficult or painful the situation is. Someone just vomits on you verbally there, and you're like, you have no idea what to say to them. Then just say, wow, I cannot imagine feeling like that. I can't even imagine what you're going through. That sounds awful. That sounds like I'm sitting here trying to wrap my mind around that. And I would just be, I would probably be despairing if I were you. Acknowledge how difficult it is. Confess your desire to help, but highlight your inability to do so well on your own. And I would love to help. The problem is, I seem just as overwhelmed as you are here. I mean, listen, we know the same Bible verses here. We all read Romans 8:28. I want to be in this with you, but I don't know exactly what to do either. Maybe let's bounce ideas back and forth off each other. Can we brainstorm? What can we do? Ask them if you can partner with them to investigate a helpful course of action or help find others who can better assist. It's like, hey, you know what? I don't know what to do. Why don't we build the team a little bit here? This person I know went through a similar situation. This person I know that they've had some experience doing this. Why don't we loop some people in? And then that way, you can still play a role. So it's not, I give this person some sage counsel or I'm a failure. It's, hey, I'm with you in this. I don't know exactly how to help. Man, I'm sorry. But can we have some conversations with some other people? Let's get some other people in on this. Let's trust in Proverbs 11:14, a multitude of counselors. And let's see if we can help move forward here. I promise you that means so much more to people than trying to come up with something off the cuff that sounds lame and it sounds like you're just trying not to look like a failure. I promise people will feel more loved with that than trying to put something together. Does that make sense? Has anyone had experience with that? Yes? By the way, just out of curiosity, do we have any mics out? You have a mic out. Okay, great, fantastic. Does anyone want to give an example of that? Does anyone feel comfortable giving an example of that? Of either someone who did it well or did it very poorly? Either one. Okay.
Yes, I had it done really well, an example of doing it well. This was a long, long time ago. I know I can think of more recent examples, but just being overwhelmed with relational issues that were almost beyond my control and just running away and just crying. I mean, I was just off alone crying, and this sweet lady came to me and sat down beside me. It was our pastor's wife at the time. She put her arm around me, and she said, Casey, I have no idea what you're going through right now. I know that I've never experienced something like this, but when you hurt, I hurt. Mm. And she just sat there with me and cried with me, and I got up from that better. Mm. If for no other reason than she didn't leave me alone.
Good.
And she had nothing helpful in that sense to say
sure.
in that
yeah.
moment. But anyway, but it was really awesome.
Great point. Just her empathetic, loving presence there ministered to you in such a powerful way. Great. So just keep that in mind. Just keep that in mind. You have to check your ego at the door when trying to come alongside people. Now, that doesn't mean if you do think, hey, I have a pretty good idea of some things, some steps this person could take, that you don't say something. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying be self-effacing or not say anything. But at the very least, you can do this, and this is going to be helpful. I promise it's helpful. It may not feel the same kind of helpful that you want to be, but it'll be helpful. And it'll be the most helpful that you can be, that's for sure, most importantly. All right, ask good questions. This is the second one. Ask good questions stemming from Proverbs 8:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. If one gives an answer before he hears, it's his folly and shame. So in these conversations, when you're trying to help some people, fight the desire to give answers and instruction as soon as you have diagnosed a problem or error. It does two things. It either, one, shuts down the dialogue, or comes across as unsolicited advice. And there are a few things that are more off-putting than unsolicited advice, and I have given my fair share, and I own that. But the idea is, I want to be someone who asks good questions. I'm pushing back against the model that says someone comes to you, they're talking through something. While they're talking, you're like, oh, I see what's wrong with what they said. I'm just waiting to correct them. I'm being polite and not interrupting. I'm waiting. They've teed up the problem. I'm about to swing away at the solution. And you're like, well, here's what you should go do. And then the other person says, you know, okay, I guess I could go do that. And they feel awkward because they think that what you just said was misguided, but they don't want to say anything because it'd make it more awkward because they'd be disagreeing with you and they're the one who asked you to be there. Chances are good they'll likely walk away and not do anything. I'm telling you from personal experience, if you go that route. Second, don't ask questions that are just veiled statements either. They don't fool anybody. The people you're coming alongside are not foolish. So questions like, well, do you think you should tell your spouse about your adultery? That's just a statement that has a question mark at the end. Everyone sees that, right? Of course, I'm sure there's some extenuating circumstance someone could come up with, or maybe that's a genuine question, but I'm assuming it's not for the sake of example. Sometimes these seem condescending. If you're going to ask a question that you both already know the answer to, then just ask it open-ended, assuming the answer. Hey, have you thought about how and when you're going to talk to your spouse about your infidelity? Just ask it like that, right? Because now you're having a conversation. Beforehand, you're getting a slightly condescending, well, you know, did you know this? It's like what we're going to see in Matthew 12 today when Jesus talks to the Pharisees. Haven't you read that this? He knows they've read it, right? Except when Jesus does it, it's a lot with a lot better intent and everything. Okay. So don't ask questions that are merely veiled statements. So here's what I would really encourage. And this, by the way, before we don't get distracted by that one. This does not come naturally. We are people who ask yes or no questions, and it's easier to give answers. I'm just telling you, this is something you have to train yourself to do. It does not come naturally for anybody. After specific information gathering questions, so someone's talking with you and you're talking with them, you're going to have to ask, well, did they go here? These are yes or no questions. Lean towards asking open-ended questions, starting with things like how, what, why, when. Talk to me more about that. Hey, you mentioned that. Can you clarify, please? As opposed to closed or yes or no questions. Starting with is, does, or have. All those are going to be more or less yes or no, right? Have you done this? No. Does she come home on time? Yes. Is this something that you're doing? No. Instead of asking these questions in an open-ended way that, again, facilitates conversation. Some of the most awkward moments that I have had have been my own fault because I've asked someone a yes or no question. They've said yes, and they're like, I didn't have anything behind it. It was just kind of like, so I'll ask a yes or no question, and someone said no. I was hoping for like a yes. You know, in my like way of thinking of it, I was like, okay, they're going to say yes here, and then I'm going to say this. They said no, and I was like, oh. Okay. And then I had to think up of something. I had to think up of another. You know, so I looked like a fool, and that was my own foolishness. I say that, of course, to my own shame. If someone learned from my own failures here, instead of asking, "Hey, why do you think that is? What do you make of that? You said you wanted to do this, but you haven't done it. Hey, what are some of the obstacles that you've encountered so far? You say you're here. You're at A, you want to get to B, you've said that this is the way to do it. What are some of the obstacles that you've encountered trying to get from A to B? You hear what I want to do? I want to go do this. Great. Who is it who could maybe follow up with you in a week to see if you've taken some steps there? In other words, you need to change your vocabulary from the yes or no questions in the statements that are veiled as questions, statements veiled as questions, into these open-ended questions. And that needs to be the baseline, is what I would suggest, for when you're coming alongside helping people. After, you're going to have information gathering questions that are obviously yes or no. But again, we're at the risk of beating a dead horse here. We're talking with people, in the case of the church, who are indwelt by the Spirit, and instead of being an answer man or woman, help them set a framework, right? And then you, within those guidelines, ask good questions to help co-create something with them that they have ownership of. They came up with it with you. And then help And then help them in follow-up. I already said everything in my notes. The thing that I'll just say that I want you to take away from this point is this. Ask open-ended questions, and this does not come naturally. Some people think it comes naturally. We train our community group leaders here in our church. It was very, very helpful. But everyone learned something very quickly. Asking open-ended questions does not come naturally. Right? Do I have anyone who can verify that? There we go. We got some of our leaders. Okay. We all are binary thinkers, and that's what we default to. Yes, no, do this, don't do this. It's much more challenging to think of how can I make this an open-ended question to facilitate a conversation and get together with someone on something. Okay, that's the second, again, super ultra-practical point about coming alongside people. Avoid church-isms with well-churched people. So Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man and a word in season, how good it is. And that word in season is really key there, isn't it? Because the right thing at the wrong time oftentimes isn't a good thing. The right thing at the wrong time often isn't a good thing. People who are really struggling, coming alongside people who are really struggling, here's what happens. Simplistic, trite-sounding replies and one-liners in the face of difficult challenges are generally not helpful, regardless of whether they are theologically accurate or good general practice. Now, if someone doesn't know that God works all things for the good of those he loves and who are called according to his purpose, if someone's never even, not even aware of that, that is likely, almost certainly going to be an extreme comfort to them. But again, I'm trying to be very practical here, and obviously, isn't that an amazing promise? There's nothing wrong with the promise. Please don't hear me say that. There are a few promises that we cling to tighter than that one. In fact, Jim Sebastio did a good job talking about that a couple weeks ago. The problem is when someone has just suffered devastation in their life, how you bring the biblical truth to bear is just as important as what biblical truth you bring to bear. And I'm just telling you, again, out of my own failures doing this, that when you look into the face of struggling people, and you spout one-liners to people who are very familiar with the Scriptures, they've been in church, they understand the Bible, it comes across as well-intended, but someone who thinks there's just a really simple answer for things. Makes it sound like either someone doesn't really fully understand what's going on. What are some examples that I have heard, and probably some that I have done myself? One, read the Psalms. That's what you need to do. You need to go home and read the Psalms. Or is reading the Psalms excellent? Yes, it is. I hope that you do read the Psalms. And I may encourage someone to read the Psalms. But telling someone, you know what you need to do? You just need to go read the Psalms and things will get better. Most likely is going to sound very, very simplistic. Same with these other ones. Look to Christ. I hope someone is looking to Christ. And my job, I want to point them towards Christ. I don't want to just tell them to look to Christ. I want to be the pointer. That's part of why I want to ask these questions, so I can bring the gospel to bear on the situation and magnify Jesus in the situation, but not just say, oh, well, you know what you really need to do? I know you're struggling here with crippling depression. You just need to look to Christ. Folks, it just doesn't work like that. It's nothing about Christ. I'm talking about how it's received by somebody. Nothing about the truth proclaimed. So please do not hear me saying anything about somehow Christ isn't enough. Christ is absolutely enough. We're talking about talking with sinful people with distorted thinking and how we are perceived and how we come across and how we can be wise about it. Pray or read the Bible more. Remember Romans 8:28, or this too shall pass. Again, in my experience, particularly with well-churched people, churchisms come across as someone who doesn't really understand the situation, Maybe it's someone who genuinely is trying to help, and then we go back to that first one, be humble, right? What are they supposed to say? Because they can't let you down now, so what are they going to default to? These, right here. You've heard it so many times. We just need to help this person with Christ. Okay. Any questions about that in terms of clarifying? There is a risk that could be misunderstood in a very bad way. Any clarifying questions about that? Yeah. Can we get a mic to him? Thank you.
I just want you to clarify that what you're not saying.
Yeah.
Is that the scriptures and the truth that is revealed in the scriptures is not the answer and not to go there.
Yes.
You're talking about quaint little simple statements, not
yes.
the truth and the depth of
yeah,
the truth.
Yeah, so we're not talking about is this true or false. I hope everyone's doing all of these things and these things are true. All of them. It's how is this person going to perceive this? How I'm communicating to someone. I'm trying to help someone who also knows all these little one-liners too. And I'm just talking about how it comes across. And over, I've had it done to me. You've had it done to you. And these facile, simple solutions to very, very difficult problems don't help anybody. So what you should do is not just tell people to look to Christ. Help them do it while you look to Christ too. Don't just tell them to go do it. Show them how to do it. Show them how to do it. Take them into the Psalms with you. Don't just tell them to go read it. Well, go read the Psalms. That's take a verse and call me in the morning. I hope it's better. This is messy. This is inefficient. This is relationship. This is difficult. So let's not pretend it's not and that we can help people by memorizing a couple good one-liners. Okay, so the question that I have right here before us is just, I want to try to finish, so we're going to have to move quickly, but one or two. What are some examples of when someone has tried to help you but either fell into simple churchisms or answer giving? Then two, looking back, what would have been more helpful? And don't name any name. Please don't name me. Just use discretion about this. If this is the person sitting next to you, be like, well, this one time I asked my wife, and any... Who can give an example? Who can give an example of this? I guarantee you it's happened to every single person in the room. So the only explanation for complete silence is someone doesn't want to raise their hand. Y'all don't answer the question. You don't have a good memory? Okay, so one person has an excuse. Yeah, Hunter right here. Hold on, can we get a mic down here, please? And then we'll get Julie Clark. Those will be our two, and then we'll move on.
One time I was kind of having issues with my dad, and so, you know, we're called to honor our father and our mother, and in the situation that we were in, he wasn't acting where he could be honored in any way. And so I go to one of the elders in the church that I was going to, and I was telling him about it, and he just kind of said, well, okay, let's pray about it. And that was the last I ever heard of any, and it never changed anything, you know. And it's like, I appreciate that, and you know what he did, and I was praying, I'm still consistently praying about it, but
sure,
you know, my question to him was, how do you honor a father that's not honorable? And that was, you know,
and let's pray about it was the answer, right?
Yeah.
Okay, great example right back here. That's going to be a really nice segue into the next point, by the way.
I don't know if my example is going to fit nicely in your in what you're talking about, but I think that there have been times when people have given me the look to Christ, and there was something in me initially that in that moment was really ticked off about that. Like,
yeah,
that's all you got? Like, I know that. But I do want to say that looking back, that was the answer.
Sure. Oh, yeah.
And so if there's something resistant in us when we do hear those, the things that are true, I think it is important on the person that is receiving that to, and I know that in those moments when you're broken, you're not really doing a lot of processing. But the last thing that, and I know, the last thing I think that you would want too is for people to walk away from this and say, don't give people Bible verses. Don't, you know.
Yes. Not saying that.
So on the on the part of the hearer, if from my perspective, that was what I needed.
Yeah.
But it took some journeying. It took some pointing. It took some opening the Psalms and saying, let's read this together.
So let me ask. So it's the second part of the question. How could that a person given you that truth, which, of course, there isn't another answer. That is the answer. That is exactly what you needed. How could they have done that more wisely?
I don't really know. I mean, I don't feel like we need to walk away from here feeling like we all need to be professional, you know, psychologists.
No.
And I know that's not where you're going. That person was loving in the way they were presenting it. It wasn't unfeeling or uncaring. I was not in a receptive place at that moment.
Sure.
So there's just so many dynamics.
Yeah, sure, fair enough. Good point. Plenty of dynamics. She makes a great point about just the person when you're in those moments, you're not thinking clearly either. Right, it's not like you're at your prime, trying to think through things. But again, let me just repeat: we're not moving to different answers. That's how we're delivering a word in season that we're talking about here. Okay, I do have to move on. I apologize. Two very good examples, though. Two very, very good examples. All right, so pray and follow up. James 5:16. We're all aware of it. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Now, there's multitude of understandings of what he's talking about there in terms of being healed. But the idea is that regardless of how you translate the second clause, which is notoriously difficult, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and it's working. The idea is that there is power in prayer. And that one of the most loving things that you can do for somebody is pray for them. It's not to have the right answer, is to pray for them and follow up. If you've had a conversation with someone about a challenging circumstance, consider committing that situation to prayer and tell that person you'd like to follow up with them and make sure to do both. That's the key. It's not, I'll pray for you, and then as I'm walking away, I mutter a five-sentence prayer so that I can, in good conscience, tell somebody that I prayed for them next time I see them. It's okay. I'd like to commit this situation to prayer. And actually do it, I guess. And actually go do it. I have, to my own shame again, I have told people that I will pray for them and haven't done it. I've just forgotten about it. Maybe I just said that in the moment. I'm not sure. But if you don't intend to pray for somebody, then don't tell them you're going to do it. Right? That's fair, right? If you're not going to pray for somebody, don't tell them that you'll be praying for them. Okay. Following up is a very clear demonstration that you care and have been thinking about and praying for this person. Do not underestimate its power. So not only have I prayed for you, I've been thinking about you. I know the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. And hey, I just wanted to follow up with you about that conversation that we had. What has the Lord shown you? I want to know. I've been praying for you and just want to touch base. Where are we at? Where are things? Should I pray differently now? Oh, I'm glad to hear the Lord is working. Oh, wow, what a challenge. None of us saw that setback coming. How can we pray differently? Great. Well, I'd like to continue to pray for this. And you know what? I've never, ever, ever, ever ask somebody if I can pray for them and follow up with them, and they said, no. You can't follow up with me to see how I am after you've prayed for me. It's appreciated. Follow up is appreciated. At the same time, key, don't spread yourself too thin or commit to follow-ups and ongoing relationships that aren't sustainable. You can't be going around following up with everybody. You can't be huddling up with everybody on Friday morning at Waffle House. And some people, out of a desire to help everybody, just spread themselves too thin. I've done it before, for sure. And so sometimes we need to learn the discipline of saying no. We need to prefer pouring into people instead of spreading ourselves so thin that we give everyone a little bit of crumbs and we are exhausted. We have our own hearts to guard. We have time from our family that's taken away. And so be wise about how many of these kinds of things you're going to commit to, and don't just do it because, this sounds like a great idea and I can help somebody. Because that's another tempting one. This person really needs help. This person really needs help. This person really needs help. Oh, man, I'll just go help. I'll just be the person who helps everybody because I love people. That's great. I'm so glad you love people. But you will spread yourself too thin. You will wear yourself out. So just be realistic about that. Leading into the next point. And that is, be realistic about yourself and others. Romans 5:7. Actually, we're going to read 1 John. I didn't put that one in there. 1 John 1:8. So if we say we're out sin, we're deceiving ourselves, right? So understand your own sinfulness. I am a sinner. There is no temptation that is not common to man. So you're not struggling with, although the specifics of your situation are different in your heart, I've got the same core sin problems in my heart. I know that when I'm coming alongside somebody. Even if it's manifested differently, I have the same misordered worship. I have the same core of selfishness, the same core of pride. So the only question is, how is it manifested in this person? Not whether I have it or not. Because you do. Be realistic about that. Romans 5:7 says, when we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7 says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the main point of this text is about Christ. But the truth that even Paul realizes is there is that people are perceived differently. Now, the righteous person here, most commentators suggest, is not like someone who is like actually righteous, like someone who is actually perfect, someone who is actually, because it's being contrasted with what? A good person, right? So this is something negative. However you want to parse it out, it's something negative. But for a good person, someone might even die. So I'm sitting back evaluating, who do I want to consider dying for today? Okay, that's a righteous person. That's a righteous person. That's a good person. I might consider dying for that person. My point is this. It's one about perception. When you are moving towards someone in an effort to help, and this is an indirect application of this, I'm totally admitting that. Ask yourself, do I stand to truly influence this person? Do I stand to truly influence this person? How does this person perceive me, regardless of whether or not their perception is accurate? Just take inventory. Hey, what does this person think about me? You will never influence anyone past the degree, and I mean influence in the kind of way that we're talking about, influence anyone past the degree to which they experience your loving concern, acknowledge your competence, and trust your character. Maybe this person's is, oh, they love, this person loves Jesus. You know what? They're too young. Know that. Know that somebody thinks you're too young to know what you're talking about if you're a young person going into a conversation. Maybe too old. If you're an older person talking to a younger person, they don't think you have a clue. I promise. You're not on Instagram. You don't know all the rest. You don't know what flossing is. If you do, you think it involves some dental procedure when it's really a goofy dance move. Maybe this person, you know how they think of this person? This person's too clean. We have a messy life. You know what? This person's just too clean. We need someone who's like equally messy. We need like the blind leading the blind. We'd feel more comfortable with that. This person's too broken. They perceive me as just this broken person. I perceive them as just this broken person. I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to take counsel from this person. They're too socially awkward. I've heard, this person's too immature. This person's morally questionable. This person's harsh. This person's too masculine. This person's too feminine. If you can't look and say, okay, relative to how this person perceives me, relative to the relationship that I have with this person, the influence that I have with them, okay, do I stand to actually help them? Do I stand to affect change? Is everybody, if we're going to ask ourselves, by the way, just to turn this introspectively, you'll sometimes meet people where everyone is to this, that, or the other. You ever met those people? It's called accountability. You're proofing yourself in the Christian life. Well, what about what this person thinks? Maybe they should help. No, they're too old. No, this person's too young. No, they're too clean. No, they're too messy. Who is it then? Who can speak into your life? Does everyone have a problem? Is everyone unfit? Anybody? So we need to ask ourselves that question. Is everyone too something to allow a heavy influence on us? But when I'm coming alongside somebody, do they perceive me in a way that's going to allow me to helpfully love them well and influence them? And if the answer is no, then you have work to do before you speak certain truths. If you don't, at very best, you will be ignored as someone who has a great heart but naive understanding of how relationships work. Or sometimes you will come across as someone who's an insensitive know-it-all. I've done both, by the way. I have done both. In some sense, there you have to earn the relational right to ask certain questions. You have to have some relational equity built up with somebody to say certain things. Not everybody can just say everything to everyone. Not everyone can just ask every question to everyone. That's not going to. I've seen it happen. It does not work out well. In fact, I'll give you an example of me, my own failure here. And it involved someone in this church. It was a couple years ago. It was a woman who I had almost no relationship with at all, and I came in, and she was this absolute puddle of tears, crying, and I went over there with, like, the best heart, y'all, and I was like, oh, no, what's wrong? Great question, and immediately, she was like, I'm okay, nothing, which, of course, means what? There's something wrong, but what's wrong isn't something I'm going to talk to you about. And it ended up being something very personal. I wouldn't have expected, if I had known that, I never would have asked. Let me tell you an example of where I succeeded. Second time, a different woman crying. I was like, oh, wait, I'm going to learn from my mistakes. Instead of going over there and saying, hey, what's wrong? Let's talk about it. How can I help? I went and recruited one of their best friends and said, hey, this woman's struggling over here. And they were on it. And it was great. It worked out great. They had a great conversation. She was able to help way more than I could. But if you barge in and you assume that you have the kind of influence or the wrong kind of relationship or the wrong kind of connectedness or you have a misunderstanding of your closeness to this person, it's not going to come across well despite all of the good that the Lord could in fact bring out of it. Not saying that. Okay? So, finally, in terms of being realistic, fight the desire to appear as though you are not needy yourself. Your neediness offered the right way can be the most helpful thing you provide somebody. And this is where you get the 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Offering your neediness in the right way does at least three things. Number one, it shows you that you don't have to have it all together. And that having it all together isn't a requirement to come alongside other people. Because then none of us would be doing it. You don't have to have everything patched up to come alongside your friends in difficult times. It gives, number two, it gives them an opportunity to minister to you, which facilitates more of a partnership than just kind of this teacher to student, counselor to counselee kind of relationship. Gives them an opportunity to pray for you. It's submitting yourself to your own examination. You've got to use wisdom there, but that it certainly changes the dynamic. And then finally, it gives people the permission to be transparent and vulnerable themselves. It's amazing how quick and easy it is for someone to admit their own struggles and failures when the person that they came to talk to starts talking about their own struggles and failures. And they're like, oh, wow, this person has struggles and failures and like real problems? Wow, I mean, we're one in the same then. I guess I can talk about my own failures and my own struggles. Transparency and vulnerability begets transparency and vulnerability. So just know that. Don't be afraid of offering your neediness as a person to somebody else. You don't have to appear like you're the one who has it together, they're the one who doesn't, and that's why they came to you for help. Don't pretend that. It's not the case. It's just not the case. Great question here. Okay, we're on time. Given what I just said, how many more points? Oh. I didn't know I put those in the brief. How do you exercise good judgment and understanding if you stand to influence someone in a helping conversation or relationship. Basically, what are some signs? What are some things you could consider to know, do I have any kind of influence with this person? What do you think?
A couple of things that come to mind quickly is, number one, do I have a pre-existing relationship with this person?
Okay, great. Yeah, or is this someone who I know little to nothing about?
And the other thing that comes to mind is, did this person seek me out, and are they opening up to me?
Mm. What was the second part?
Are they opening up to me?
Are they opening up? Okay, yeah. So, man, that's like the perfect, hey, I'm seeking this person out and saying, hey, I don't know what to do. That makes it really clear that, hey, you have influence over them, or they wouldn't have come to you. Why would they have come to you if they didn't think you had anything to offer at all? Clearly means that they respect you at some level. They think you may have something to offer, something to contribute, and so you have some kind of influence there. What else? What's another telltale sign? Anybody else? What? Yeah, Zach. Zach Plattner, my good man. I'm glad to see you here, buddy. Yeah, there's a mic coming. Stand at the ready.
I think the one thing is letting them tell you, and maybe starting off a conversation, even if you know something's going on, just kind of feeling it out and starting off with safer topics and then asking those questions that could be leading if they wanted to, but leaving it open and not assuming that you know too much.
Sure. So gaining influence by asking the questions on the front end. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Yeah, good. That's a good way to think about that. I hadn't thought about it quite that way. Good. I think another one that comes to mind is, hey, if we've ever had a conversation before and they've come to me, have they ever gone and done anything that I've suggested? Right? Have they ever actually followed through on anything that they said they were going to do after they've had a conversation with this person or that person, or most especially me? Do I have a relationship with them? To Tony's point, is probably the most important question, but maybe more nuanced, what kind of relationship? Yeah, I've known some of you for a long time. I don't know a lot of you, though, right? A lot of you that I've known since I've been here, I would want to develop a little bit more relational capital with you before I ask certain questions still. So it's standing, okay, what is this here? I'm thinking about, okay, how do I love this person well? Okay, we have these relationships. We're in relationships. Discipleship happens in relationships. And so do I think that this person is going to at all, and we can't ever get this judgment right, brothers and sisters. I'm not trying to say you can be a mind reader, but do I have a good claim to say I have a platform into which, because of the relationship that I have with this person, to lovingly speak truth into their life or to lovingly ask good questions? And if not, if you do, then great. If not, you will often come across as someone who doesn't understand what's going on, and it can sometimes come across as unsolicited advice. All right, the final thing here before we close: loving well is the top priority. Talked about the second, the listening well in the actual conversation. Loving well is the top priority. Matthew 22, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, was the greatest commandment in the law? And everyone is familiar with Jesus' reply. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Very, very well-known passage from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to move mountains but not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. And then finally, and then Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So at first we talked about the right thing at the wrong time. Here's the right thing with the wrong heart. I've got great counsel for this person, but I don't really love them. They're a problem to be solved. They gave it. I gave the answer. Move on. If I have all the wisdom in the world, but I don't have love, I'm just a clanging gong. And that person sees right through that. This impersonal answer giver who doesn't want to say, hey, I'm with you, man. I'm with you, girl. I love you. I'm here for you. I might not have an answer, but I'm at least here. Loving well is the top priority. And what follows from that? Loving well will not always mean you will be able to help directly. Your top priority is to walk away having made every effort to bless, do good, and love your conversation partner well. Never in the Bible is being a helpful counselor a standard for holiness. Never does it say you must be able to diagnose and counsel incredibly difficult problems that sin causes in people's lives, or you're not godly. It does say you need to love the Lord your God, and you need to love your neighbor. And so we need to make every effort to do that. And then finally, don't let your desire to help because you love people get in the way of being you and the loving ministry of just being present with others in difficulty. Job 2, 12 and 13, after devastation happens to Job. And when they, his friends, saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept and tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. Verse 13, and here's what they did. They counseled him that all of this work will work out for good. They counseled him that he needed to... No. What they did, they sat with him on the ground 7 days and nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. And I want to suggest that sometimes you and I just need to learn how to sit down with people, and like Casey said earlier, just be with them. Just be present with them. You don't have to say anything. Cry with them. Pray for them while they're sitting there crying. Be a comfortable place for someone to just be themselves in difficult times, even if you don't have an answer. You don't know what to do. And don't let your desire to help get in the way of being you. And I failed at this before too. It's very easy to apparently, almost unconsciously, switch into like a problem diagnosing mode instead of just being Tyler. You know? Someone didn't come to me because they wanted some different version of, you know, a different manifestation of me. They came to Tyler the friend, and sometimes they got Tyler the counselor. And it doesn't work well. Tony's done that. No, I'm kidding. I don't know. Maybe I have. Maybe he has. Yeah. Never should there be a point in the conversation, and again, I feel very hypocritical even saying this, but I'm just take it from my own failures. Never should there be a point in a conversation where it shifts and the person goes, has this person just become a counselor to me? Wait a second, we were just sitting here talking on the back porch about some of the difficulties of life, and I feel like all of a sudden I took one bite of my hot dog and now I'm getting coached up. Wait a second, what just happened here? So don't get your desire to help get in the way of being you. Don't transform into ministry mode. Again, take it from someone who's not good at it. Don't underestimate the power of loving, empathetic presence. I'm here. I'm with you. Just your presence. And the promise of your presence through difficulty often ministers to people more than anything that you have to say. Be there. Love well. Any questions there? Actually ended 3 minutes early. If there's not any more questions, I'll go ahead and pray for us. Any clarifications, by the way? We've had some very helpful clarifications. I hope everyone is super clear about some of the things that we discussed that could admittedly be misunderstood. Yes, ma'am. We'll get a mic over here to Ray Lynn. Oh, B Money's got it. Thank you, Brandon.
I wonder if be there is one of the most powerful things you've said today. Even the example of Job. Lots of times we think of Job's friends coming and we are critical. We can be critical of them because they jumped in and started offering such unhelpful, non-contextual advice. And yet they came and sat, like you said, for 7 days. Mm. And for us to sit for 7 days is, we would think, we've got to say something, or they're not changing, and we get impatient.
Yeah. Great point.
I think being there can be a powerful thing, and remembering that it's God who's going to do the work in his time. And being there can feel cumbersome sometimes.
Sure. Yeah. Great point. Yeah, I like the point you made there about patience. Especially people who like to fix things, just in general, just in life, not necessarily relational things. Just you're a problem-solving kind of guy. You're an engineer. You're a philosophy guy like me. You're like, okay, problem? What's the solution? How do we get there? How do I help this person see the solution if they don't see the solution? Because everyone wants to see the solution. Sometimes you just need to be patient and be present with people. Ask good questions and love well. Because there are a few things that are going to be more intimidating than coming alongside people with loving, tender hearts that have incredibly difficult challenges and trials. Here's where we've been. This concludes the first half of the side-by-side series. So why do people do what they do? We've talked about that. How people change. Then helping people change, implementing the rider-elephant path model. And then just very practical conversational tips for having helpful conversations. Here's where we're going. Helping others battle shame. Helping others battle anger. Helping others battle grief. Helping others battle addiction. Helping others battle depression. Helping others battle worry. And obviously, brothers and sisters, as is probably very clear, this is not just about going helping other people, right? At every opportunity, we should be asking ourselves all of these questions that we're going to go through, because all of us are familiar, directly or indirectly, with these things. And so the rest of our time together is going to be taking the theological foundation and methodological foundation that we have laid and then applying it to specific situations instead of what up until this point is more of general Christian sanctification and just alongsiding to help people be more like Jesus. We're going to look at people who are in particularly these kinds of situations, struggling with these kinds of difficult things, and hey, how does the Bible come to bear on that, starting with shame? Something that, because guilt gets all of the press in church, shame is something that is deeply, deeply understood. I guess you'd just say misunderstood, but people give a knowledge of what it is, but shame is so deep and so cancerous that most people are just not familiar with how devastating it can be. So next time we circle back up, we will dive into that and see how Christ Jesus takes away our shame because he endured shame himself. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we hope to be people who are looking to you. We hope to be people who are trusting in you and not in our own wisdom, and we pray for humble, loving hearts, God. We pray that you would help us be people who love others. We pray that you would help us be people who want to see other people more like Jesus, point them to Christ, to take them into the scriptures with us, but most of all, be a loving presence for those around us. Be the fragrance of Christ around them and demonstrate self-sacrificial love as we walk with them side by side. We pray that you would be with us during this break, and that there would be You would give wisdom for helpful conversations, even now. That's something so practical. Be with us in the worship hour as we seek to make your name great. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.